to the book of Habakkuk.
Habakkuk chapter 1. Amen. It's good to be back. I had a good time at our minister's retreat up in Brisbane. And it was a good time to be with other pastors and our brothers and sisters around Australia. But it's always good to be home. Okay, can you find the book of Habakkuk? I remember once there was a preacher, and you know, sometimes, you know, in church, when you ask a question, everybody, you know, you say, how many people know this? And everyone raises their hand. And this preacher said, he said, how many people have read the book of Matthew? And everybody threw their hand up. And how many people have read the book of Luke? And everybody threw their hand up. And how many people have read the book of Romans? Everyone threw their hand up. And how many people have read the book of Ezekiel? And everyone threw their hand up. And everybody, he said, how many people have read Lamentations? And everybody threw their hand up. And so the preacher thought, this is interesting. So he said, how many people have read the book of Hesitations? And a couple of people, yes, read the book of Hesitations. You can get them also. When they just keep throwing their hand up. But Habakkuk is a book, and I've given you some time to find it, and hopefully you've got it there in front of you. This Sunday morning, we're going to start a new series on the armor of God. Now, I did do a series about 4 years ago, in fact, over 4 years ago, on the armor of God. We're going to do that series again, and the only thing that's going to be common is it's going to be a series on the armor of God, but and we're going to present the different pieces of armor, but they're going to be new messages. So make sure you're here. It's going to be a six-part series as we cover off the various parts of the armor of God. So don't miss out on that. Make sure you bring a friend. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We're not in a fleshly battle. We're in a spiritual battle. And so if we are in a spiritual battle, we would be fools not to take the spiritual armor. Correct? And so we need to learn about that. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to have a Bible study, then we're going to have communion. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet, everyone say prophet, did see. We're going to read it. The prophet, what he saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out to thee of violence and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Wow, that's really inspiring, isn't it? Not so, is it? It's quite heavy. Habakkuk is crying unto God. He's saying, God, why is it that when I cry out to you, it doesn't seem like you hear? Even when I cry in violence, that you don't save? And all I can see is sin everywhere. And then he says, and the wicked are surrounding the righteous. And that doesn't seem right. So I want to preach tonight and teach tonight on this title, When God Doesn't Make Sense. When God doesn't make sense. And we're going to stay here and we're going to study the whole book of Habakkuk tonight. By the time you get out of here tonight, you're going to be able to know what Habakkuk's all about. All right? It shouldn't take me more than 4 hours, I don't think. But praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, as we delve into your word tonight, I pray, Lord, let our spiritual eyes be open. Let our spiritual ears be open to hear what you would say to us. Especially, Lord, to that one person you're speaking to here tonight. The individuals here, Lord, that are at this crossroads of their life, oh God, maybe have even asked the same questions, Lord. Why don't you make sense? Or why is this? Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word and help us to leave this place encouraged tonight. And we give you all the praise and all the glory, and everybody say in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What do you do? What do you do when God doesn't make sense? What do you do? Has anyone here today ever been in a situation where God didn't seem to make sense? Anyone going to be honest enough and say, you know, there's been times when it just didn't seem to make sense? Maybe you've noticed, like I have, that in life there are so many questions that are difficult to answer. One thing about having children is that they ask lots of questions. And Lachlan and Lucas and Thomas are always coming up with great questions to ask me. And I'm sure they're going to hit me with some questions that I'm going to find very difficult to answer. And possibly I may find impossible to give them a good enough answer. I've been asked some difficult questions already. But there is really a serious question in our text today, what we have read. And in fact, this book of Habakkuk is asking some questions. There's a serious question in this text, and it's God, why aren't you fair? God, this doesn't seem to be making sense to me. Habakkuk is asking, he's saying, well, God, how long do I have to cry out before you're going to listen? How many times do I have to ask for help before you come to the rescue? And Habakkuk says, why are you forcing me, God, to look at evil? And seems like I'm staring trouble in the face every day. God, it just doesn't make sense. Habakkuk says, God, why do you tolerate wrong? It doesn't seem fair to me at all. Now, this is in the Old Testament, and there were questions. Habakkuk had questions, and we still have questions today. Maybe we ask questions like this. God, why is it that the evil seem to prosper? And bad things happen to good people. Has anyone ever asked themselves that question or asked God that question? Why is it, God, that I'm here working hard at work and I'm honest, and then this other person who's lazy and dishonest, they get a promotion? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Why is it that the person that smokes and drinks and does all sorts of bad stuff lives to be 102, but the great Christian father dies at 42 of cancer? God, it doesn't seem to make sense. God, how come someone else prays and it seems like you seem to hear their prayers, but God, when I pray, it seems like you don't do anything at all? God, what do I do when you don't make sense? It's not making sense to me, God. And God, it seems like you could do something, but you don't. And so why? It doesn't make sense to me. And so in reading these first couple of verses in Habakkuk, it sounds to me from just reading the first four verses, and that's why you ought not stop, keep reading. But in the first four verses, it could seem like we could throw a towel over Habakkuk and say, you know what, just a generalization. Habakkuk, you're a doubter. You seem, Habakkuk, to be a weak Christian. With all these questions that you're asking of God and even you know, questioning why God is doing things the way that he's doing them. And so let me tell you today, as mature as we may be in God, there will never come a time when we don't have questions. While we are here on earth, there will always be questions. Things that we don't understand. And this is it. If you were to go and ask somebody who's been serving the Lord 50 years and you say, have you finally found the answers to everything of why God does this and why God does that and how God does this and how God does that, a mature Christian will tell you that they still don't have the answers. But Christian maturity is not about having the answers as much as it is about having faith. Everybody say faith. It's not about having the answers. But Christian maturity says, I don't know, but I'm trusting God. I don't know the way, but I know in time God will reveal the way. I don't know why I'm praying and it doesn't seem like God is answering my prayers, but I've lived long enough to know that if I just keep my trust in God, that he has made a promise, and my God is a promise keeper. My God is a way maker. And it doesn't matter so much all the questions you've got, but you've got to hold on to your faith. Everybody say faith. And so Habakkuk, as we'll learn, is not a doubter. He's not a weak Christian. In fact, he has questions, but Habakkuk is a prophet who is incredibly in love with God. He had a very rich faith, but like so many of us who have faith, Habakkuk crashed head on into a faith crisis. And this faith crisis conceived of things that things just didn't seem to line up with what I believed. What I think God should be doing, it just doesn't seem to be making sense. And so Habakkuk is a prophet. In the time that Habakkuk is a prophet, a little bit about Habakkuk, there was corruption. There was all sorts of fights and there was ungodliness, and it's a lot like the world we live in today. And God speaks to the prophet Habakkuk and he says this, he says, "The people that I love, Habakkuk, they are becoming increasingly wicked, Habakkuk." And so Habakkuk, for your own good, God says, basically, Habakkuk, I'm going to punish my people. But what you need to understand, Habakkuk, is that I'm going to take a far worse people than you, a people that are much more evil than you, Habakkuk, and I'm going to use them to destroy you. How do you think Habakkuk, the prophet of the Lord, feels about that? God, that doesn't make sense. Why would the wicked be encompassing us? God, why would the wicked be used as part of your judgment? And Habakkuk just, he doesn't know what to say. It's just like, huh? No. No, God, I can't understand. Why would you do it like that, God? And it doesn't seem fair at all to me. In fact, a lot of the answers are right in the name Habakkuk. What does the name Habakkuk actually mean? The name Jonathan means gift from God. And there's a lot of meaning in names, and I'm glad I got that name. But Habakkuk means to embrace or to wrestle. And I think we see just from the opening text that Habakkuk is, while he's embracing God, he's also wrestling with God with the questions that he has. And so Habakkuk wrestled. And we go down to verse 3 to 5. Let's continue on. "Why do you show me iniquity and why do you cause me to see grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are they that raise up strife and contention. God, have you gone slack on your rules?" He says, "Therefore the law is slacked. And God, you don't seem to be judging them. For the wicked doth compass the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days which you will believe not, though it be told you." In other words, God, we would be saying like this, "I don't get it, God. I don't understand what you're saying. God, I don't understand. I've got so many questions." So Habakkuk has three major problems. Everyone say three. Three major problems. His first problem is, God, you don't seem to care. Mm-hmm. God, you don't seem to care. You are letting these things happen in the world that don't seem fair. God, you're allowing these things to come into my life, and it doesn't seem fair. It seems to me, God, that you don't care about my situation. That's the first problem that Habakkuk has with God. The second one is this. He says, and this is interesting because it's a statement of faith as well. Habakkuk's second complaint is, God, you aren't doing much when you could. Like, you could be doing something, God, but it doesn't seem like you're doing it. And so there's some respect in this. He's saying, God, I know you could. You're all powerful. You're omnipresent. You're omnipotent. And you are great. And I believe you could do something, but you don't seem to be doing very much, even though you can. That was his second problem. The third problem that Habakkuk had with God, he says, what you are doing doesn't seem fair. God, if I were in your shoes... Maybe, I don't know, we're not going to ask anyone to put their hands up, but God, if I was in your shoes, I would do things differently. Habakkuk is wrestling. Habakkuk is embracing God and wrestling all at the same time. And so we come to this idea. Is it all right to do that? Is it all right to ask questions of God? I would say there's a difference between being a questioner and asking questions, correct? There's a very big difference between constantly questioning the Word of God for the sake of questioning. Has anyone ever met someone that just asks questions for the sake of questions? Yeah? They're very frustrating people because really it's their attitude. They're just trying to undo something. They're trying to undo you. And you just feel like saying to them, do you want an answer or not? Because every question, they've just got another question and another question. And from the very beginning, the mark of the beast, and I know we all think it's 666, but I put to you tonight that the first mark of the beast was a question mark. Hath God said? So there's a big difference between questioning God's word and asking God questions. Because all of us know the difference between having that questioning attitude where we don't really want the answers, but there is another question you can ask God and say, God, and we've asked this in prayer probably hundreds of times here tonight, but us as individuals, God, I don't seem to understand. God, why am I going through this? And we are genuinely seeking answers. And so it is possible to have faith and to question at the same time. Parents, and this is the thing, you ought to remember God. He is our Father. And just like we as parents don't mind our kids questioning us. Now, we know how frustrating it is to have a questioning child. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Go and clean your room. Why? They don't want an answer. Basically, the why is just the word no. Because it's dirty. Why is it dirty? Because there's stuff all over the floor. Well, it's my stuff. What's wrong with that? Well, it's messy. I don't like to walk past your room. Why? It's my room. Why don't you just shut the door? Can you see the attitude, the difference? Anyone know what I'm talking about, parents? Say amen. But when our kids ask us and they ask us a genuine question, and we're driving along and they start to ask us questions, we don't mind our kids asking questions as long as they've got a good attitude and they actually want an answer. Is that correct? And so, in fact, a whole lot of learning happens when they ask questions. Now, if you read the book of Psalms, 1/3 of the Psalms are people crying out to God and saying, God, what's going on? God, I need help. Why is it that I have to go through this? If we read the book of Job, we read about questions. We read the book of Lamentations. We read about questions. These are godly people saying, have mercy, God. I thought I did everything you said and now I'm going through a crisis. I don't know, God, it doesn't seem fair. What's happening? Psalms, Job, Lamentations. We could go on, and some of you think if that's not good enough, then I could take you to the New Testament, and even Jesus, as he hung on the cross, he said, why hast thou forsaken me? Questions. Jesus himself had questions. In fact, so many people, I think, are afraid to bring their sincere questions to God. And I would argue sometimes it's a very important part of your journey as a Christian to ask questions of God and to listen for the answers. When things don't make sense, when things don't make sense. So God, I thought you were here. And you know, when we first become a Christian, we're on fire for God. You pray about everything. You know, I remember hearing new Christians, they stand up and say, well, I'm so glad to be serving God. And now that I've been serving God, the other day I went to the shopping center and it was in the middle of Christmas shopping and the shops were full. And as I drove through those gates, I felt the Lord leading me to pray for a car park. And as I drove through the gates and I prayed, God, you are the provider of every need. And you know, I found myself as a new born again Christian. I was able to drive with my eyes closed. God gave me strength. And when I opened up my eyes, God had provided a car park. Anyone know what I'm talking about? When you get saved, God's doing everything. He's doing something here. He's doing something there. Everything you pray about. But then there comes a time in your life when you pray and you pray for that car park and it's not there. Where have you gone, God? I was trusting you, but now what I see is different than what I thought. And I don't know what to do. It doesn't make sense to me. And so when this happens, we can call it a faith crisis. And I don't think car parks are necessarily faith crises at all. But when this happens, what normally, when these situations happen and we start to ask questions of God, and why is it that I used to pray and now you're not answering, you haven't answered this prayer? Normally what can happen is one of two things. I'll just be honest. Number one, they can deny reality. And they can say, well, I'm not going to make a negative confession. No, no, no. I'm healed. You know, I got sick, but no, I'm not sick. I'm healed. And they can deny reality. And I think that's good to have faith like that. Or you lost your job and you say, no, it doesn't matter. God's going to provide, even if he has to bring ravens with bread. God's going to provide. And I'm just going to keep believing that God's going to provide and just kind of deny reality like that. Or the other sort of people, they say, okay, God, well, I thought this was for me. I thought that you and me had a bit of a deal going. I was trusting you and you were providing and I thought, but you're not. So God, forget you. I'm walking away. And so in a crisis of faith, some people deny reality. Some people will walk away from God. But what do you do when what you see is inconsistent with what you believe and you're not sure what to think about God and God doesn't make sense? And you can either naively deny reality, or you can get mad with God and walk away from God. Or the third one is you can say, God, I don't understand, but I'm still going to trust you. In the middle of the questions, God, I can't put it all together. I don't know why. I don't have an answer. I'm confused. It doesn't seem to make sense. But God, I am going to trust you anyway. Everybody say, trust God. And so sometimes God will take you on a journey. It doesn't mean that things are going to get better first. Sometimes things can get worse. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. My trust is with you, God, in you, God. You see, sometimes in the Christian walk, we're going to go through valleys and we're going to go through mountains. But through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. I'm not going to walk away. I'm not going to deny reality. I'm not going to try and figure it all out. I'm just going to say, God, I'm trusting you. My faith is in you. And so it doesn't matter what God does, I can assure you, if you hold on to him, you're going to understand. He's going to take your faith to a higher level. He's going to take your faith to a place of intimacy. He's going to take your faith to a place of trust. He's going to take your faith to a place of security that you would never, ever have dreamed possible if you hadn't been through your season of doubt. If you had never been through your season of doubt. Everybody say doubt. James 1 verse 2 and 3 says this, and I don't think it's on the screen. Yes, it is. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this. Everybody say, I've got to know this. Say it again, I've got to know this. That the trying or the testing of your faith worketh what? Patience. Sometimes God is going to test our faith. He's going to try our faith. But you've got to know that the trying of your faith is working patience. Consider it pure joy when you face trials, because you know that God is testing your faith. He's developing your faith and he's working patience in your life. Okay, we better get going. We're only up to verse 5, aren't we? Okay, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 6. Let's go. And everyone's looking. He's got another two chapters after this. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans. Everyone say the baddies. That bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Habakkuk says, God is going to raise up the baddies and he's going to march through your land. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, the baddies, and these people, they're thieves and they're feared and dreaded people, and their cavalry gallops headlong and their horsemen, they're going to come from afar and they're going to fly in like vultures and they're going to march through your land. And there are people that are bent on violence. Wow, Habakkuk, you've got a message for the people, eh? So what do you do when you find yourself in a position like Habakkuk? There's where you've got the You've got questions, but you've also got faith. Is that possible? Is it possible to have questions and to have faith at the same time? I wonder. Because there's a story in the Bible, if you read in Mark chapter 9, there's about a father who had a son who was possessed with an evil spirit. And the evil spirit was messing up this young boy's life, and he was in quite a mess. And so the father saw Jesus, and he said, Jesus, I know that you can do something about this. His son's there, frothing at the mouth, I don't know what else, but he's been possessed by an evil spirit. And he calls out to Jesus, the Father does, that loving Father says, Jesus, I know you can do something about this. And Jesus says, yes, nothing's impossible with me. In other words, Jesus is saying, yes, you've got the right man. All things are possible with me, Dad. And then Jesus asks the Father, he says, do you believe that? He asked the dad, and his son's there, possessed of an evil spirit. And he says, Jesus, can you do something about this? And Jesus says, yes, I can do something about that. All things are possible with me. Do you believe that? And what did the father say to him? Father of that little boy, he said, yes, I do believe, correct? But help my unbelief. So here is a man, out of faith in God, has called on the Lord to come and help in a situation. He knows that God can do anything. He knows that all things are possible with Jesus. He says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. And so we see a man here that is simultaneously expressing questions and faith at the same time. And so what do? This is what Habakkuk's doing. We're going to see as we unfold it. Let's go down to verse 12. And then he says this, statements of faith. He says, art thou not, we got it there, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord, thou hast ordained for them judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. One moment he's questioning, now he's speaking faith. And you can't look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them to deal treacherously, and beholdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. Here's a statement of faith. He says, O Lord, aren't you from everlasting? He says, you may wipe me out and all of my contemporaries, but God, but my people and my children's children, and we're going to come back. He said, we're going to be all right. You're going to preserve us. And then he questions, he says, oh Lord, you have appointed judgment. Oh rock, you have ordained them to punish. He says, God, I believe, but it's difficult. I've got questions. It doesn't make sense. And so in Habakkuk chapter 1, everybody say Habakkuk is wondering. He's got questions. He's wondering. But then we go into Habakkuk chapter 2 and everybody says, praise the Lord, he's making some progress. Habakkuk chapter 2, in first chapter, he's wondering. And in the second chapter, he's waiting. Everybody say waiting. He's waiting and waiting and waiting. And it's awkward, and he's waiting. And we read it, we pick it up in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch, and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. God, I'm waiting. I'm standing and I'm waiting. And the Lord answered and said, write the vision. Write it down. Make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And so, this is what we do when we've got questions. We do what Habakkuk did. The first thing we do, the scripture teaches us to wait, to stand. Everyone say, stand. Everyone say, stop. Everybody say, listen. He says, I will stand and I will listen. He says, God, I don't necessarily like what you're doing. Now, God, I have stated my case. Now, God, I'm waiting for your reply. I've stated my case. I've given you my questions. Now, God, it's your turn to reply, and I'm waiting, God. What have you got to say? Now, very often, if we're honest, and I've seen this time and time again, we come down to this altar and we ask God questions, and God, why, and why this, and then we get up and we forget to listen for the answer. God, should I do this? We pray, and then we forget to listen for the answer. Too often, we've become so distracted, even after praying, that we don't hear God answer. And so when you've brought your petitions to God, and when you even ask God questions, stop and listen for God to answer. Stop and listen. Too often, what we do is we just keep whining about what's going wrong. Then the second one is, God said, he said, you want to know, Habakkuk? I'm telling you something. Take notes. Write the vision. Write it down. Everyone say, write it down. Write it down. Write it down. Oh Lord, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables that he may run that readeth it. And why does God want us to write it down? Well, he was saying to Habakkuk, years later, Habakkuk, when I prove myself just and when I prove myself true, Habakkuk, I want it in writing so everybody can see, Habakkuk, that I am a God of my word. Now, that's one of the beautiful things about keeping a prayer journal. When you've got all those prayer requests and you've got all those people you're praying for and all those needs, and a year or 2 years later, you go back through your prayer journal and you look at all the prayer requests and you're like, you know what, God? You've answered all those prayers. Write it down, God says, because I want to show you one day when I prove myself that I want everybody to know that I'm a God of my word. And sometimes you're going to have to wait. But write it down. You can take God's promises to the bank. He's going to prove himself faithful and true. God is not a liar. He will keep his promises. And so it's good for us as well. If you're like me, you can forget things too easy. You know, one of the greatest things, my wife will tell me to go down the shop. She'll say, I want you to go buy three things, four things. Normally three, I can normally get three. But when it gets to four, she says, you better write it down. So I'm walking out, no, I can remember four things, no problems. And I walk into the shop and get the things, and I'm walking around like, I think I've got everything. And I always forget something. Now, I don't know if I'm the only one, men, but I always forget something. And so what I thought I was helping my wife to go and do all the shopping and all that, she goes, you weren't very helpful at all. Now I have to go to the shops myself. And so it was for Habakkuk's help as well. He said, write it down. Write it down so that you will remember. And then after you've stopped and listened, after you've wrote it down, okay, now it's really awkward. What are we going to do? Going to wait. And we're going to wait. And we're going to wait. They that wait upon the Lord, everyone say wait, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, waiting. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. I've come to tell somebody tonight that God's delays are not God's denials. That sometimes you're going to wait, but God, even though God delays, God has not denied. Even in this life of Joseph, we read time and time again, Joseph had a wonderful promise and a vision from God, but then he went through terrible, dark days of being thrown into a pit and sold into slavery and lied about and accused of all this sort of stuff. And yeah, there were times in Joseph's life when you said, how do you feel, Joseph, about the vision? He'll say, I don't feel too good. It seems like God was talking to me, but now God is silent. Do you care to read the story of Joseph for yourself? You'll find time and time again through the story of Joseph, you'll read these words. I think at least five times you read these words. And the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. Yes, he was with Joseph in the pit. Yes, he was with Joseph when he was sold into slavery. Yes, he was with Joseph when he was in the prison. God may be silent, but he is never absent. Everyone say never absent. Moses, God said, I'm going to use you, Moses. I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to use you to bring God's people out of Egypt and to rebuild the nation. And then what happens to Moses? He goes on a 40-year wandering tour. Everyone say waiting. 40 years. What does Moses do? He waits, he waits, and he waits. I'm sorry, it's not more inspiring tonight. Waiting. Joseph, God says, and we just talked about this, you're going to be a great leader, Joseph. And what happens? His brothers beat him up. He gets thrown into a pit. He gets sold into slavery. He spends 2 years in prison. And it's years before God fulfills his promise and Joseph gets elevated to second in charge over all of Egypt. And then Paul, he has the vision on the road to Damascus. When the light shines around him, he's transformed. And Paul says, I'm called to preach. I'm called to preach. God called him to preach and he says, I'm compelled to preach the gospel. This is the one thing that I'm here to do. God's going to use me in a mighty way. And it's 13 years. Everyone say 13 years. It's 13 years before Paul stands behind a pulpit and preaches his first message. But mark it down. If God has given you a promise, he will fulfill it. Yes, sometimes you're going to have to wait, but write it down. God is a God of his word. Some of us, maybe tonight, you're in the waiting zone. Maybe you're in the waiting room. Anybody know what waiting rooms are like? Especially doctor's surgeries at this time of year, you know. You walk in there and it's just like walking into hell. Everybody's coughing and blowing their nose and people have pussy eyes and kids, their hands are up their nose and they're touching your chair and sitting there like, man, if I wasn't sick when I came here, I surely am going to be sick when I get out of here. It's not nice being in a waiting room. It's not nice having to wait on God. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. We pick it up. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. The just, how are they going to live? By faith. God says, see Babylon, they are puffed up. They are unrighteous. Yes, but there is another group of people, Habakkuk, the righteous. That God says the righteous are going to live by faith. That God says those that are mine, the righteous, they are going to live not by what they see, not by what they can feel, not by their understanding, but the righteous, no matter what is happening, the righteous are going to live by faith. And I've come to encourage somebody tonight, when God doesn't make sense, the righteous live by what? Faith. The righteous live by faith. Everybody say faith. Hebrews 11, Noah built an ark by faith to save his family. Abraham and Sarah were past the age of childbearing, but God brought them a son. He was brought to them by faith. By faith, Abraham offered his son Isaac. By faith, the children of God and the people of God marched around the walls of Jericho. They marched. They did what God said. It didn't make sense, but they did what God says. And by faith, in the action of their faith, faithful obedience, the walls came down. By faith, Hebrews 11 says, the people of God walked through the Red Sea. The righteous, the just, you that are here tonight, I encourage you, the righteous live their life not by what they can see, not by what they can understand, but the righteous live with their faith in God. Clap your hands to the Lord tonight. The righteous live by faith. What do you do when God doesn't make sense? You keep your faith. Don't lose your faith. Keep trusting in God. God will never fail you. This world's got nothing to offer you. But I tell you, if God writes you a check, you can take it to the bank because God will keep his promises. And the righteous live by faith. And then we come to probably the best known portion of scripture in Habakkuk. And if we're honest, this is probably the only verses that we knew. We've known these verses, but we've never understood the context, the questions, the waiting. Not understanding Habakkuk saying, God, you don't seem to be making sense. But then these powerful words in Habakkuk.
In verse 17 of Habakkuk chapter 3, he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom.
You know what comes on a fig tree before you get fruit? Blossom. Yeah? Blossom comes. And then the flowers turn into the fruit. Correct?
It doesn't say, though, the fig tree doesn't bear figs. It's looking far worse than that. Because the fig tree isn't even blossoming. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall there be fruit in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail. You're going to put all this work into the olives and it's going to fail. And the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold and there shall be no herds in the stalls. It doesn't sound very good, does it? No, the fig tree's not blossoming. There's no fruit on the vines. We've wasted our time in the olive plantation. The fields, we had all these cows and we had all their sheep and there's no meat to show for it. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. We've got flocks that we've lost. It's an absolute mess. There's no herd in the stalls. And Habakkuk says this, yet shall I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. With all the questions, when God doesn't seem to make sense, I'm going to keep my faith in God. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. What do you do when God doesn't make sense? Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord God is my strength. You can make it, brothers and sisters, through the seasons of your life. You can make it through the valleys of your life. The God is our strength. The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. Now, I know a little bit about hinds. They're deer. I like to hunt deer if I get a chance. But there's something about hinds. They don't just walk. They bounce. Anyone ever seen a deer? Boing, 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 like this. You can't miss them. In the bush, you've got kangaroos in the bush. You've got wallabies in the bush. But when you see a deer, you can't miss them because they've got a little white tail that sticks straight up like this when they're alarmed. And they boing, 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 bounce. Now look at this. He says, the Lord God is my strength. And sometimes we can realize, Lord God, we're picturing it in our minds. You know, all of this trouble, the fields yielding no meat, the flocks being cut off from the fold, there's no blossom on the fig trees. Oh, and this is what some of us are like, oh, but God, you're my strength. And we're kind of dragging our feet through life. No, it's not like that. Habakkuk said, although it feels like I should be dragging my feet, he says, the Lord God is my strength. He'll make my feet like hinds' feet. You're going to bounce your way through life. Not because you're your own strength. Not because everything's going well. Because your trust is in God. We can still have a bounce in our step because our trust is in God. It's not in this world. That's why you can see our dear sister, she's not here tonight. She lost her husband 2 weeks ago. She was here on Sunday worshiping God with her whole heart and pouring out her praise to God, our dear sister Carmen. She was here. Why? Because her trust is in God. God has made her in her darkest hour. He has made her feet like hinds' feet. You say, oh, sister, how can you lift your hands in the house of God when you've been through such hardship, not just the death, but years of hardship with a very sick husband, but God has given her strength. Yeah, it's not easy. No, it doesn't make sense why God would take him. But if our trust is in God, He will give us strength. He will make our feet like hinds' feet, and He will make me to walk upon high places. You see, what do you do when God doesn't make sense? We trust God. There are times when it will appear like everything is against us. But that doesn't mean you're defeated. You've got to have a victor's mentality. You've got to say, I've made up my mind. I learned a long time ago that all things work together for good. Not all things are good, but all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. And yeah, I've got questions, and yes, sometimes God doesn't make sense, but I'm gonna wait on the Lord. I'm gonna write it down. I'm gonna wait. I'm gonna stand, and I'm gonna listen for God because I know that He hears my prayers. And there are times when it seems like everything may be against us, but that doesn't mean you're defeated. Keep going. You can make it. You've got to believe the Bible. You've got to get yourself. Sometimes when you're going through those dark hours, you've got to get yourself a handful of Thou saith the Lord's. You got to get yourself a handful of Thus saith the Lord's. You got to get some promises out of the Word of God and say, I am the head and I'm not the tail. I am more than a conqueror through him that loves me. Get yourself a handful of Thus saith the Lord's and stand on the Word of God and say, I'm planted here. God, I'm waiting to hear from you. I'm faithfully trusting you, God. I'm trusting your Word. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Yep, you say, Pastor, I'm going through hell. I say, don't stop there. Keep going. Keep fighting. Brother Tenney said, when you're going through hell, it's good because you always come out on fire. I want to leave you with one last statement. And I, not all of my life I've been able to say this. Because really, I grew up in a good home. I didn't have many problems. I mean, I prayed for pathetic things when I was a kid. Not like some of you guys. You've been through terrible things in your life. Not like my mom. My mom has been through terrible things. She prayed some pretty serious prayers. But I mean, probably the worst thing I had to pray for is my budgie died or something. My life was pretty sheltered. I'm being honest. I've been blessed. But then as I grew up, not everything went the way I thought it would. My wife and I, we got married. I was 22, got married in 1999, so I've been married almost 20 years. And, you know, we just had all the plans. I had a good job. We were earning good money. We bought a house. We had a nice brand new car. Everything was good. And then we thought, you know what? We're going to have kids. And you know what? It didn't happen. It didn't happen. We struggled. We had a lot of problems. Started to doubt God. It's not, how's this going to happen? God, and then to add things worse, we had numerous miscarriages. Not two or three, like numerous miscarriages. But it's through those times. We never let go of God. I remember right beside our beds, we had our little prayer things my mum used to give with the World Network of Prayer, these little chains with all these promises that you can pray. And I had one next to my bed, but it wasn't as spiritual as the one my wife had next to her bed. She had one where she was praying for her kids before we even had a child. And so I leave you with this statement before we go to the table of the Lord. You're going to see me on the screen. I have walked with God through enough yesterdays to trust him with all of my tomorrows. He's never going to leave me. He's never failed me yet. I've walked through him enough yesterdays. And you've got to have some yesterdays, unfortunately, if you're really going to have true faith. There's going to be times when you're going to say, if God can do it for me back then, he can do it again. I'm trusting God. If he can pull me out of that situation, if he can save my hard-hearted, if he can save my soul, if he can save me out of this mess, there's nothing too hard for my God. I've walked with God for enough yesterdays to trust him with all of my tomorrows. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I'm choosing to put my faith in God. What do you do when God doesn't make sense? Yeah, you can deny reality, you can walk away from God, or you can say, God,